And so you learn to assume a lot of things and you think you know. But until someone says, well, what is that? And what does that mean? You sort of sit and think, well, yeah, what does that mean? And it's just a way of encouraging learning as we're going into this passage. It's quite amazing, isn't it, when you look through the last 7 years, we've gone through quite a different change of periods, haven't we? We came out of sort of times of austerity and things were a bit tight, but there was a sense where we were finding our momentum again as a nation, wasn't it? Then Brexit happened. And then the war in Ukraine happened. And then COVID hit. And then the whole sense of the troubles of around us that are going on with Israel, as we've rightly prayed for. And then I don't know about you, is anyone watching Planet Earth 3? You know, it's David Attenborough again, and if you watch Planet Earth 2, it was kind of like this hard thing about the environment, and now we're just being shown even more detail of a world we're living in. And every time you sort of look at the news or look at different things around us, it just seems that the future is uncertain, isn't it? There's a lot of like, well, what's going to happen next? And in our reading, if you look at this passage, it starts off almost, it picks up, it's a subtle note of also a time of uncertainty. It says in the year that King Uzziah died, the northern kingdom had been split off from the south, and Israel was now in two different places. And so this is talking about the Judah king. And Uzziah was a good king. And if you read through his reign, actually it was a time of prosperity, of restoration. It says that he walked faithfully with the Lord. But during his time of death, the Assyrians have come along and now they're going around invading and conquering. And so there's this sense of uncertainty that's growing around the area. A sense of fear of what next, what's happening. That the stuff that people are hearing of this conquering nation are like, wow, that's terrible. And it's at this point, precisely at this point, that God gives Isaiah a vision. And I think we need a vision too, that something that we can learn from, just the same as Isaiah, as we reflect on this. We need a vision, an experience, and a renewed sense of call. That's where we're going this morning, a vision, an experience, and a renewed sense of call. Go to the next slide, please. The other day, we had some JWs knock on our door. I don't know how much they frequent your area, but we have a Kingdom Hall in Bexhill. And so I'm there in my... just over the road, okay. I'm there in my office, and my wife answers the door, and she sits there and says, Dave, there's some visitors for you. And so, of course, I come out, and I was like, oh, okay, there's a trainee, and there's someone else there with her. Now, if you know anything about the JWs, they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is God, and they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. In other words, they don't really know who God is. And they use their own Bible with their own Greek translation, and as graciously as I can, sometimes I can be a little bit naughty. You know, I like to win an argument. My wife will tell you that, but I don't win very often with her. But graciously trying to point out in scriptures as to who God is. And that's a big question of our time, because a lot of people think of God, don't they? And they think, oh, here's this big guy with a white beard and he's a bit of a tyrannical monster. Or he's like my boss at work. And often how we view God impacts not just who he is, but how we see ourselves in relation to him. So if God is that boss at work or that tyrannical person, then we often live in a place where we're trying to please him all the time. But what happens is, if we do lots of things and we go from this basis of, well, I'm trying to do this to please him, and actually something comes along in life and it doesn't work out, often we feel completely dejected. We sat there and said, I've done all these things and this is what I get. That's often if we view God in that way. The other thing is, some people like to view God as, oh, he's just so lovely. God loves everybody. He loves everything. In fact, God doesn't care about anything I do. He just loves me. And the trouble of viewing God just like that is, yes, that God loves us. But if God doesn't care about what we do or who we are. He just loves us. It's just this blanket term. It's all rainbows and unicorns. Then actually what will happen is we feel blessed, but our lives will never change. Because all we're doing is actually, well, God will just accept me for who I am, and I don't need to do anything. And nothing will really become anchored in our lives. Often I run inquiries, courses. I like talking with people. I like finding out what they think and believe. Sometimes I go out on the streets. Not very often. I don't like it, but I challenge myself. And it's really interesting. People don't really have, on the streets, and those that I talk to, particularly around in Bexhill, they don't really have this understanding of who God is. And I always want to ask that question when people say, oh, I don't believe in God. I always want to say, well, what sort of God are you believing in? Because I probably don't agree with you either. It's often a great conversation to have in family circles if you ever get to that point where people sit there and say, oh, you're a Christian, and oh, I don't really believe in God. Well, turn around and ask him and say, well, who is he to you? What does he look like? What does he sound like to you? There's a great conversation to pick in there. But sometimes for us as Christians, we hold this view of God. We see revealed in the Trinity, in the person of Jesus Christ. But I wonder if you look around in the world today, maybe you feel like I do when I walk into my kids' room. I look in there and I look at the mess and I'm like, I don't know where to look. What on earth is going on? And maybe you come this morning with your own questions about who God is and what's going on, Lord, what's happening? And it does seem like a messy situation. But as a Christian, one of the things that we hold on to is that we know that God loves humanity because Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. We know that when we look at the hill of Calvary, there is God showing and demonstrating his love for humanity. So it can't be that he doesn't care. But the other thing that we need to hold in focus, and that this vision gives us in troubled times, is this great sense of the awe and majesty of God who sits enthroned above it all, above the troubled times. Above that sense of uncertainty, God is there ruling and reigning. And Isaiah reveals who God is in this moment. As he faces that sense of uncertainty, he sees this amazing vision of God. And it's fantastic, isn't it? The train of his robe is flowing down from the throne and it's filling the heavenly temple. And there's this sense of glory on the temple floor and the heavenly creatures are singing, they're praising and worshiping. And it says the whole earth is full of his glory. Think about that for a second. He's saying in amongst uncertain times, with everything going on, the proclamation is the earth is full of God's glory. The image here that we're being encouraged is not just look up, but look around. Look and see the glory of God working around you and inside of you. Be captivated by that sense of God's glory and his grace working in and through all things. I wonder, do you experience God's presence around you? It's great, isn't it, to have our Bible reading times, and I think that's really important to pray and to sit in the silence and sometimes to have some times of worship or to listen. But I wonder, are there any other glimpses of God's glory that you see in your everyday? I love living by the sea. You know, having lived in London, lived in Liverpool, I was blessed in my college years to be down in Morelands College, and we lived in Mudderford for a whole year. It's like 5 minutes walk from Mudderford Quay. It was like, oh, beautiful. You know, the sun was going down and my heart was, all the colours were filled in the sky when the sun was going down, and you just that sense of wonder of, wow, God's glory is amazing. And you might find that in nature. For me, I often find it also in just in a hug with someone. And there's that sense of embrace that reminds me of the Father's love. But what we need is a constant glimpse of God's glory in these times. That sense of looking around and spotting it in different places and saying, yes, the earth is full of God's glory. In the midst of everything happening, God, his power is at work. It's there. The sense of majesty is there. If we go to the next slide, please. Isaiah sees God's glory, and in verses 4 to 7 onwards, he has this experience, doesn't it? It tells us that Isaiah in this vision is standing at the doorway of the temple. He's seeing the throne. And there's that sense of heavenly smoke comes up. The presence of God is the picture there. And he hears the worship and he experiences God's glory. And that sense of holiness shakes Isaiah's heart, doesn't he? He responds, he's like, whoa, what's going on? And I smile at Isaiah's response because he sits there and he feels afflicted with God's holiness. But then he also sits there and says, oh, the people are rubbish too. It's not like just me. It's like, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm full of a people who are also really unclean in their lips. But what is really funny, I think, is that in the midst of darkness, God doesn't come and wrap an arm around him and say, there, in this moment. He doesn't say, well, I'll give you the peace in your heart. He shows him himself and his holiness. And there's that repetition of holy, 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 isn't it, in the worship there. And often in the Bible, when there's repetition, it's emphasis, isn't it? When Jesus, in the Gospels, he sits there and says, truly, truly, I say to you, and that's like, no, you really need to, this is a real truth statement, get hold of it. Do you know, in reference to God, the only time you see a repetition of three in the Bible is when the word holy is used. You won't see it anywhere else. It's emphasizing God's character and nature. We hear it in Revelation. We go to the next slide. But here's my question for you. Talk to the other person just for maybe 2 minutes. What does it mean when we call God holy? What does it mean when we call God holy? Do you want to just turn to the person next to you and just think about it? I'll give you 30 seconds, and if anyone's brave enough to respond, you can. So, who's feeling brave this morning? Does anyone want to give an answer? Yeah? Yeah.
And the kindness when he was preaching, you know, for 3 years, everything was about love, being kind to everyone.
Yeah.
He sort of put that image around himself as being that holy one.
Yeah. The sense of holiness and compassion. In terms of surrounding himself, I guess, would you say it's because he's saying, I'm unlike any other? Yeah. 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 It was something different, wasn't it, about Jesus? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, it's good. Anyone else want to add? Yeah.
Rose and I had are having an interesting discussion. I said that I felt he was overarching, over everything, in everything. Literally, part of every aspect of our lives and days.
Right? Yeah, that's fine. John? Oh, go on, sorry.
Rose, do you want to say what you sort of perfect and righteousness?
Yeah, yeah. A certain element of perfection and righteousness, John?
We've got five different words, really, and some of those have been picked up. Supreme, sinless, complete, indescribable, and awesome.
Yeah. So sometimes people might, and it's true, they're good things, and we're going to pull this all together, thank you. So sometimes people might describe holiness as like having your best suit, and it's set apart from everything else. So there's a sense of holiness being about being set apart, being different. But when it comes to God, you're right, all of you are right. When we talk about God's holiness, we are talking about the fact that he is the only person on the list. There's not a whole, you know, if I look at my suits, I've got about three of them. It's not one set apart. God is the one. There is nothing else but him. He is immeasurable. He is incomparable. He's blameless. He's faultless, unblemished, moral purity. And there's that sense of holiness that completely in his character sets him apart in his behavior then from anyone and anything else. And God reveals his holiness, in a sense, his unparalleled, matchless nature in this moment to Isaiah. And Isaiah has this sort of wow moment, doesn't he? Whoa, I'm a person of unclean lips. And in fact, what he's doing in that moment is he's almost self-cursing. He's sitting there saying, look, I don't deserve to see this. I'm in awe of all this. And I don't deserve to be here. And that's often what happens when we encounter perfection. Have you ever stood next to someone who is really smartly dressed and you're not so? And you're standing there, maybe you're looking a bit shabby, a few stains here and there, and you're looking and someone has turned up and they are gleaming and everyone's like, wow, that person looks amazing. It shows you up, doesn't it? But we feel guilty in a negative sense. But when God turns up, and his majesty and his perfection and his holiness, it shows that there's no hiding place for us. We are in front of perfection. And most of us, when we want to encounter God, and this is the reason why I believe God is doing this in this moment, is when we come to God, we want the blessings, we want the peace, we want the encouragement, we want the nice things, which do come, which are part of God's relationship with us. But in reality, when God shows his holiness to Isaiah, it's because he's revealing to him his sin. And most of us, we don't really want to, you know, maybe the big stuff we do, we want help with the big stuff. But when we come encountering with God and we experience him, nobody really wants to admit to those small, deliberate things. Because we sit there and we think we're all right. Well, I'm okay, Lord, but really it's the next door neighbor. They're the ones who really need my prayers and your blessing. Now, God shows up to Isaiah and he reveals his holy nature because the biggest thing that robs us from anything is sin. It's the effects of sin. It's the pollution of sin. It robs us of our relationship. It tarnishes everything. It makes things so much worse. It makes us more selfish. We become blind, don't we? We become deceived by the things that we think are okay but are not okay. What I think is really interesting in this passage is that when God turns up and reveals his holiness and he's like, I can't believe I'm here in this place, God doesn't wash him down. I think it's really interesting. He picks up a coal and he touches his lips. And I think, well, why does God touch Isaiah's lips? And then I think, well, that's because he's a prophet. And maybe there's a sense of pride that God is dealing with him there, that he's proud that I'm a mouthpiece of God. And actually his greatest sin in as he comes before God is he needs to humble himself. And that's a certain sense of why God is removing his guilt and taking away that sense of pride that is upon his lips because speaking was his gift. When we step back from Isaiah's experience, I think it's a wonderful picture of the gospel. We see the majesty of God and we're humble, and just in the same way that when we become before him, we become aware of our sin. And do you notice with Isaiah that God atoned himself for Isaiah's sin? It came from the altar, which was a place of sacrifice and worship, and the coals were there, and God said, I will remove your sin. And what it reminds us of is that when we encounter the living God, when we have these experiences of God's glory in our lives, when we meet the majesty and the holiness of God, and we're like, oh, I can't believe I'm here, I'm so unworthy. God doesn't leave us there and go, oh yeah, you are actually. You know, you need a bath. And then I can come and talk to you properly. No. What happens is in the gospel, isn't it? And in this moment, God says, yes, here is your sin, but here is the healing. Here is the grace. Here is me acting and doing what you can't do for yourself and restoring you in right relationship. And just think about it. Isaiah is having this amazing picture of God. He's been caught up in this experience. And it's flooding him and it's undoing him. But you know what? He doesn't have a vision of the cross in there. We are doubly blessed that we can see this vision of God in with Isaiah, but we also hold the vision of what God has done in Christ for us. So that when we see and we encounter this majesty of God, we also know that the healing grace and the love of God is there in tandem. That there's no fear of rejection or guilt that comes upon us, but healing. No wonder that in 1 Peter 1 at the end of verse 12 it says, even the angels look for the gospel. They were so in awe of what was to come, and yet we experience it. I don't know whether you do have those experiences of God in the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to do so. Paul, in his prayer to the Ephesians, is often my go-to. He encourages the Ephesians that I pray that you would experience the love of God, that you would know how high, how wide, and how deep it is. In other words, as Christians, we're meant to have encounters with God's love, with his majesty, with his holiness, and all that he is. I pray that maybe this week, or as a church, that you would have that renewed sense of experience and encounter in the Holy Spirit through God's love. Well, Isaiah has next slide, please, this experience of God's grace. And as typical as we see through the Bible, and particularly in the book of Acts and in other places, when you experience and you encounter God's holiness and his love for us and his renewal and that sense of wow, you know, I've met with God and he's restored me, it emboldens people. We see it with the disciples and they go through that experience. And I don't know if you've ever had that, where you've had an experience of God and it's sort of recharged you, it's energized you, and you think, yes, let's go for it. And God is there and in the heavenly court, and he's saying, well, who's going to tell the people about all the things that are going to come? And Isaiah's now in this place where he's like a little school kid, you know, put his hands up, pick me, pick me. Who's going to share this message? In troubled times, we need to be persistent in finding ways to share with people the gospel message. Our church is going through a time we've just been reflecting as leaders of how do we do that? Isn't that, it's like the million-dollar question. How do we create those encounters and those moments to share the gospel with people? And one of the things that we've been renewed in our call is trying to encourage the church to be bold or confident in sharing Jesus with others. As I mentioned before, I go out on the streets during the summertime with a small team. I hate it, but I love it all at the same time. We go out for an hour. Street evangelism is not for everyone. But one of the things I really love about it is we partner with this organization, use the resources of Jesus at the Door. I'll leave some of these around. Is it Charlie McKeskey, the guy who recently did the horse, the boy, and the mole, or whatever it was? So he designed, it's just Jesus knocking on the door of someone's heart from Revelation 3. And what we do on the streets, we go up and we say, well, have you seen this picture before? And it's a great conversation starter about prayer. But what's on the back is it's a script. And what you do is you try and memorize the script. And what it does is it just gives you a framework that if anyone ever turns around and says, well, actually, I want to become a Christian, you have some confidence that you know what to say. If someone says, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, here's an outworking of the simple bits of the gospel message that you don't have to say it word for word, but in your mind, you're like, well, I can just follow a thread through with confidence. And so what we're doing as a church is we're encouraging all our small groups and just saying, listen, practice this once a month with someone. Just turn around and just go through it and try and memorize it, but get into the habit of learning how to articulate the gospel. Picture that moment of, well, it could be, and be expectant. The other thing that we're trying to do and looking at and encourage you to do the same is I don't know about you, but like our church is great at creating opportunities to meet with other people. You know, we have a toddler group, we do some community meals, we do a number of things. It's great, isn't it? The church sort of building relationships with the community. But one of the things we asked is, well, how do we get to share the gospel in amongst those people? Because we do it through relationship and we do that, but it's either very slow and painful or people are incredibly shy. Because we're worried that if we're going to sit there and witness to all the toddler mums, then there's not going to be any left. And it's going to be on our shoulders that we've decimated the toddler group because we shared the gospel. There's a sense of shame that is almost underlying with that. And we're saying, well, how can we remove both the sense of almost the guilty feeling about sharing, but also creating an environment whereby maybe we can just invite the toddler mums to come to a lovely meal, but there'll be someone who's going to share the gospel. But we're going to be upfront about that. And it's just looking at ways in which the groups and the people we have that we can actually invite people to a neutral place and say, come and listen. Come and share and hear a story about what Jesus has done in changing someone's life. There's a number of other things, but I won't bore you with a list that we're working on. But just to wrap up and close, it's always the preacher's worst thing to say, and they go on for another half an hour, isn't it? But I will. We've been talking about just experiencing God in troubled times when we look around us. And when we look at Isaiah's vision, we see both the sense of majesty of God that reminds us that he's above everything, but that sense of experiencing God's glory as we go about us that emboldens us to remind us of the good news. And maybe that this morning, that sense of good news needs to be spoken into our hearts, that maybe we feel a little bit hopeless. But it's an encouragement this morning to look up and say, no, that there is hope in you, Lord. But my prayer is just that hope leads to that hope being shared as well. That like Isaiah, we become emboldened and with that sense of, yes, I see the Lord, and Lord, here I am, send me. Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you are enthroned upon high. We pray, Holy Spirit, the one who comes and makes real, Lord, that the glory of God in our hearts through Jesus, that we would be renewed again by you. Lord, where perhaps hope is not making impact, we pray, Holy Spirit, that again you would make us people filled with hope. We know, as the writer in Hebrews says, we have this hope, an anchor for the soul that has gone through the curtain. We thank you, Lord, that what you have done for us cannot change. That all our loves, our joys, and everything that rests in you is unshakable. And we thank you for that, Jesus. In your precious name, amen. We're going to have an opportunity just to